And with that, Rabbi Adler, sorry,
thank you very much.
We're looking forward to part three, unfortunately, the last part. Okay, we'll have to pick up another time. But Bakasha, I think on the Ela. Bakasha.
Correct. Tov, Erev Tov here in Yerushalayim, 6 p.m. And on the East Coast, that would be Chof HaMizrachi. Chof HaMizrachi, the time is 11:01 right now. Okay, welcome. Dealing with re-experiencing the Rav, our great Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, on Yom Kippur. So we dealt with the Kol Nidre experience 2 weeks ago. Last week we dealt with the core of the Musaf, the Avodah, the service of the Kohen Gadol. And today we're going to focus on Nila, the closing tefillah of Yom Kippur. Introducing this in terms of somehow getting some of the flavor of what it meant to daven with the Rav. And I never had that personal experience, but Rabbi Mendy Gopin from Maimonides from Boston, an old Bostonian who grew up there and literally daven with the Rav, published a sefer several years ago called Davening with the Rav. And in this Davening with the Rav, he has an introductory paragraph on Yom Kippur, where he brings all of the Rav's minhagim, all his personal customs with regard to nusach and changes and words and phrases in the davening of Yom Kippur. So permit me just to read a few lines here, just to get us into the spirit. Rabbi Gopin writes, even as I sit here writing this introduction, my mind is fixed on the image of my Rebbe HaRav HaGaon Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik Zatzal, standing at the Amud as Shliach Tzibur at Nila on Yom HaKippurim. He is talking to the Ribono Shel Olam, and I, along with the entire Kehillah in Brookline, are Zoche to participate in this unique moment. It is a prayer said not solely out of fear of God, nor out of sense of awe, but rather out of a sense of Yidiat Hashem, an intimate knowledge emanating from the depths of his Torah personality, that the Rav prays for a year of peace and prosperity, as did the Kohen Gadol of old. Draped in his talis, having just said the vidui, the confessions, speaking of the depths of man's depravity, concluding with the words, Umotar ha'adam min abeima ayin ki hakol havel, man is really nothing. The Rav pauses, and we all wait in silence. Will he be overcome with despair, we all wonder? And then, as if a divine light has shone on, he straightens up and calls out, Ata hivdalta enosh merosh. He has defeated the Satan for another year, and we, his kehillah, are uplifted and transformed by this intimate encounter with the Shekhinah. The only way to reach this peak of spiritual awareness is to experience the Avodat Yom HaKippurim from Mincha on the 9th of Tishrei to Mairiv on Motzei Yom HaKippurim. Each sentence and each word is important in the building to this divine rendezvous. And people felt it. The Rav wasn't just going through the davening. He was experiencing something. And many times during the famous drashot that he would give before Yom Kippur, the Kinnis Tshuva, in the presence of 3,000 in this large New York City auditorium, he would remember, he would nostalgically bring us back to Brisk, where his family would visit his grandfather, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. And the Rav would somehow reenact how his grandfather, Rav Chaim, was in movement, in ecstasy, during the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol. And it wasn't just reflecting upon people at the Beit HaMikdash who saw the Kohen Gadol, Mare Kohen, Mare Kohen, Mare Kohen. Rav Chaim himself was somehow there. He transported himself back into history 2,000 years. And the Rav was enveloped by this kind of spirit. and he carried it on as much as humanly possible. The Rav taught us that there's a fundamental difference between the divisions of tefillot, prayers throughout the year, and the divisions of prayer on Yom Kippur. Of all things, and you know, we believe in divine providence, Hashgacha, approximately 15 minutes before I went online, I received an email from the RCA, from New York office. Rabbi Kelman, I'm sure, has this. And it's a video of the 1979 Tshuva Drasha. Now, I had gone on Aliyah 2 months before, so I was not there. But the summation of it was put together by a wonderful writer, Dr. Arnold Lustiger, in the book, Before Hashem, You Shall Be Purified, Lifnei Hashem Titaru, and he writes up this particular shiur. And for me, the source was Dr. Lustiger's book, because I was not at the shiur. And I quickly listened to the last 10 minutes of the shiur, where he was giving over his ideas about Nila, which was prepared in my text as well. It was just, wow, to go back and listen to the Rav. It was amazing. 1979. And the Rav pointed out that on a given day, you have Arvit, Shacharit, Mincha, three tefillot that have a sequential order, the way the day is formed, Vayerev, Vayivoker, Yom Echad. Now, what if you didn't daven Ma'ariv? For whatever reason, you didn't daven Ma'ariv. You know, you were sick, you forgot, you're converting the next morning, so the night before you weren't even Jewish, whatever reason. Shacharit is an independent tefillah, Mincha is an independent tefillah, and you do what you can do. There's even a provision to make up Tashlumin. You can make up the Ma'ariv with a second Shmoneh Esrei on Shacharit. You can make up the Shacharit that you didn't say by davening a second Shmoneh Esrei for Mincha. Fine. But each tefillah is ruled as an independent tefillah. If a person indeed says all the tefillot, Arvit at night, then Shacharit morning, and Mincha the afternoon, he didn't really fulfill something special that I davened the three davenings of the day. He davened three times, and it's as simple as that. Unlike Kriyat Shema, which there's a night reading and a morning reading, there's a dispute between the Rambam and the Ramban in the counting of the mitzvot. Would Kriyat Shema at night and in the morning be counted as two independent mitzvot, or is it one mitzvah? And according to the Rambam, that it's one mitzvah, you can make a case that if a person forgot Kriyat Shema at night, while he certainly ought to say Kriyat Shema in the morning, but if he said it at night, he gets a total fulfillment of saying Shema b'shoch b'cha ufkumecha, as a hyphenated type of fulfillment. Whereas the Ramban would say, no, the nighttime Kriyat Shema is one thing, and the daytime Kriyat Shema is something else, and there's no connection. And certainly with Tefillah, there's no connection. And the same is true for Shabbat, Yom Tov, and Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, where the tefillot carry an extra bracha, an extra davening, Musaf. So you have Arvit, Shacharit, Musaf, and Mincha, four independent tefillot. If for whatever reason you didn't daven Shacharit, you can daven Musaf. If you didn't daven Musaf, you could daven Mincha. They're not linked to each other. The Rav comes along and makes a suggestion, but he believed it was true, not just a suggestion. He believed this was an ironclad truth in halakha, that the five tefillot of Yom Kippur, Ma'ariv at night, Shacharit, Musaf, Mincha, and Nila, form one organic whole of tefillah. And they are basically hyphenated tefillot. So with regard to the idea that they form a unit, can be proven by the fact that in our machzer, after Shacharit, we do not have a Leinu L'Shabeach. After Musaf, we don't have a Leinu L'Shabeach. After Mincha, we don't have a Leinu L'Shabeach, nor do we have after Nila. Because a Leinu L'Shabeach is actually the requesting of God, I have to leave your presence. But if you're not leaving your presence, as we do not leave his presence every Shabbat morning after Shacharit, because in a half an hour after Kriyat HaTorah, we're going to daven Musaf, so we don't say Aleinu L'Shabeach. And you know, there's a German Jewish minhag from Frankfurt that they used to daven Mincha Ma'ariv together in the weeknights for generations, so there was no Aleinu L'Shabeach said at the end of Mincha. Because why say Aleinu L'Shabeach if you're going right into Ma'ariv, V'urachum Michaper Avon? So this is an axioma. And here on Yom Kippur, you actually have five tefillot that actually run into each other. And the Rav said that the song that we say on Yom Kippur night, right after the Shmon Esrei, the silent Shmon Esrei, Ya'ale tachnuneinu me'erev, v'yavo shavateinu miboker, v'yera'eh rinuneinu ad arev. That's a beautiful poem that many, many Balei Tfila have gorgeous songs and nigunim tunes that go with it. But you must be hearing something about Ya'ale v'yavo v'yagia v'yera'eh. Ya'ale, the tachnunim, the petitions should go up, should rise, ascend. V'yavo shavateinu miboker, and our pleas should come forth, should arrive. V'yera'eh, and they should be seen by God. They should be received by God. And the Paitan takes the Aleph Bet in reverse. Taf, Shin, Reish. That's why you have Tachnuneinu, Shabbateinu, Rinuneinu. You work it all the way down, you'll see you're going to get to an Aleph at the end of the poem. It's in that scheme of the, we'll call it Tashrak, from Taf, Shin, Reish, Kuf, and further. But it all follows Ya'ale Tachnuneinu Me'erev, V'yavo Miboker, V'yera'eh Ad Erev. So the Paitan, the poet, for sure had a pasuk in mind from Vayikra Perek of Gimel, Me'erev Ad Erev Tishbetu Shabbatchem. Interestingly, every other Yom Tov, the Torah does not have to tell us that it begins in the evening. We know that as a fact from Breshit, Vayi Erev, Vayi Voker, Yom Echad. And for Shabbat, it says, Vayi Erev, Vayi Voker, Yom HaShishi, and then, Vayichu L'Hashamayim, Va'aretz. So with regard to every other Chag, if you talk about the 15th of Nisan for Pesach, it obviously starts in the evening, because it's Vayi Erev, Vayi Voker. So Yom Kippur should be no different. There would be no need for the Torah to have to tell us that it's from the evening until the next evening. We would have known that on our own, just like we know it for Rosh Hashanah, we know it for Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot. So the Rav said, this comes to teach us a special halacha, that when we begin Yom Kippur, Be'erev, there is a continuity going on until Ad Erev. And here the Rav cites a very interesting dispute between greats, amongst greats of the Rishonim of the Middle Ages, as to the unique kapara, atonement, that takes place on Yom Kippur. We know we ask for atonement the whole year. I mean, that's a shir in itself. I mean, we say tshuva every day, three times a day, or rotzeh b'tshuva, slach lanu we say every day, tachnun we say, many people say yashamnu b'gad, the viduya, either every day or Monday, Thursday. And what's the big deal? So we say more of it. Is it just a quantitative addition? No. Yom Kippur is qualitatively different. The atonement of Yom Kippur is very, very different than any type of atonement throughout the year. It's all-encompassing. It takes everything into consideration, and it must necessarily put everything together. But titen lanu Hashem elokeinu be'ahava et yom ha'kippurim hazeh l'slicha, l'mechila u'l'chapara v'limchol bo et kol avonoteinu. All sins, all iniquities, everything is put into the shisel, into the package here, and that's the kapara. The question is, does this unique type or style of atonement, is it something that begins on the night of Yom Kippur and somehow continues throughout the 24 hours until the end of Yom Kippur? That it's a 24-hour type of process of receiving the atonement, and we're receiving it in doses as Yom Kippur is progressing. That's one way of looking at it. Or We do not receive any atonement on the night of Yom Kippur. And we receive no atonement in the morning of Yom Kippur. And no atonement in the afternoon of Yom Kippur. When does it hit? By Nila. At the very, very end. It is the defining moment of Kaparat Yom Kippur, the atonement of Yom Kippur. So the Rav said that the author of the poet, Ya'aleh, his vision of the Kapara of Yom Kippur, the unique atonement of Yom Kippur, was me'erev ad erev, from evening to evening, and that's why he builds his case, Ya'aleh tachnuneinu me'erev, v'yavo shavoteinu miboker, v'yera'er rinuneinu ad erev. We start in the evening, we move up to the morning, we continue to the evening, and it's a drawn out 24-hour process of receiving the unique kapara of Yom Kippur. But not all, as I said, agree to this. There is a line that the Mishnah Berurah quotes, but he's certainly not the author of this. The Mishnah Berurah makes a case that why during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we began Friday night, saying, Zochreinu l'chayim melech hafetz b'chayim, v'chatveinu b'sefer, we should be written. Let's use the word inscribed. And Avinu Malkeinu, Kotveinu B'Sefer HaChayim, Kotveinu B'Sefer Gula Vishua. It's all Kotveinu, to be written. So we do remember that in the Netan Tokef, we said, B'Rosh Hashanah Yikotevun, Rosh Hashanah, things are written, U'Viyom Tzom Kippur, Yechotemun, it's signed and sealed. When exactly is the signing and sealing? So the custom is that we continue saying the Kotveinu and the Kotveinu B'Sefer HaChayim throughout Yom Kippur, Ma'ariv, Shacharit, Musaf, Mincha. We get to Nila and we make the change. And we say, Zochreinu L'Chayim, Melech HaFetz B'Chayim, V'Chotmeinu B'Sefer HaChayim. Only in Nila do we change from Uchtov L'Chayim Tovim, we say V'Chatom. Only in Nila do we say B'Sefer Chayim Bracha V'Shalom Nizacher V'Nechateim. Only after Nila, when we say Avinu Malkeinu, do we say Avinu Malkeinu Chotmeinu B'Sefer Chayim Tovim, Chotmeinu B'Sefer Gula V'Shua. So this takes into consideration the second view that the Mishnah Berurah wants to explain. And he says that the Tachlit, the purpose of all of Aseret Yemei Tshuva is Yom HaKippurim, to get us to come to Yom Kippur. If you have associated, it's on number 5. V'tachlit Yom HaKippurim hu tfilat ni'ilah. And the purpose of all of Yom Kippur is to bring us to that moment of Nila. Sha'kol holech achar hachitum. Everything follows the end game, the punch at the end. Im lo achshav ematai. If not now, when then? And therefore, Mr. Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim advises, even if you're weak from your fast, just muster up as much strength as you can. And every Rav will tell you that even though we open the Aron Kodesh for Nila, if you cannot find the strength to stand up for the entire Nila, you can sit down in your chair. I'm signing a blank check on that. I believe every Rav will agree that you don't have to stand for the whole Nila if you're going to faint. You know, if you feel you just can't do it. But you should be there and be involved in Nila until the very, very, very end. So the question is, which Yom Kippur did the Rav grow up on? Did he grow up on the Yom Kippur that the Me'erev Ad Erev, that it began in the evening, continued in the morning, continued in the evening? Was that his Yom Kippur experience? As a child, what kind of Yom Kippur, what kind of education did he receive? Or was it the Yom Kippur, as the Mishnah Berurah seems to indicate, It's just the last moment. It boils down to the last moment. I mean, there are many sports images that we can have here. You know, the bottom of the ninth inning in a baseball game. It's final. It's the finality. Sidorov told us a story. He was a young boy in the town Chaslovich. Chaslovich, it happened to have been a town of Lubavitch and Hasidim. It's a story in itself how a Litvak, like Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, Rav Chaim's son, becomes Rav, town Rav of Chaslovich. But he is the town Rav of Chaslovich. And he takes his son, who the Rav was known as a child as Beryl, because Yosef Dov is bear, And Ber is Berula. So as a child, he was known in the house as Berula. And his father, Rav Moshe, takes Berula, and I think Berula was no more than 5, 6 years old. And it's the beginning of Nila. And they see the sun setting from some window. And Rav Moshe, his father, tells him, says, take a good look at this sunset. This is not the usual sunset of every evening. In Yiddish, he said, der shkia is mechaper. This sunset atones. This sunset atones. The moment of finality of the day of Yom Kippur. And, you know, it loses in translation. The way he said it so dramatically in Yiddish, der shkia is mechaper. The sunset atones at that moment. I was very moved when I heard it at the shir and everything. It was in my mind. Shkia mechaper. The sunset atones. In the late 80s, early 90s, I was involved with the Emuna College for Arts and Technology in Yerushalayim of the Emuna Women Organization. And I taught their Jewish studies, but many of my students were studying parallel studies there, graphic art. And I asked them if they can draw me a picture, design a picture that portrays a sunset that atones. Now, a sunset that atones, that's not so easy. That's not drawing a picture of a tree or even of a sunset. It's a concept. A sunset that if you just look at this picture, you see that this is not the usual natural sunset, but a sunset that radiates a message of kapara. It was very, very difficult. And my students were very gifted, very talented, and trained well in the graphic arts. They knew how to work with it, but they tried different things. How do you put together an image that would portray the message of Shkia Mechaperet? The closest that one student came was a beautiful, beautiful drawing of a Shliach Tzibur standing next to the Omer in Shul. And you see he has a kittel on. You see he has the talus over the head. You see that his hands are raised in tefillah and his anguish on his forehead and tears rolling down. And this Omer was next to a window. And the window showed the sunset, the sun setting. And you, by association, understand that this was a moment of tefillah at the end of Nila. That's the whole point. And I said, it was very good. It was very good. But I wasn't 100% convinced that this is what I was looking for. But ultimately, I found it. I found a artistic portrayal of Shkia Mechaperet, but it came out of Hollywood. Northern Exposure. Northern Exposure was a TV series in the late 80s and early 90s. That had nothing to do with Toronto. It had to do with Alaska. And it was a story about a Jewish doctor, Dr. Fleischman from the New York area, who stumbled in some malpractice. And instead of going to jail, they sent him for a year or two for public service. And they sent him to Alaska. And the whole show every week has to do with Fleischman and all his cronies there, the Eskimos and everything. And there's nothing really Jewish about it, except that you happen to know that he's a Jewish fellow by name of Fleischman. Two episodes of the entire series had something to do with being Jewish. One was about Tshuva and Sefer Yonah. That was interesting in itself. And one had to do with fasting on Yom Kippur. So here you got this assimilated Jew, really assimilated Jew. And he's working in his clinic there. And his crony is asking him, you know, come out for coffee at 10 o'clock. He said, I'm not eating today. Oh, you have a stomach? No, I'm fasting. What does it mean to fast? He says, I tell you the truth, I don't know. I don't know what it means to fast, but you know, my father, my grandfather, Yom Kippur, today's Yom Kippur. So they didn't have a clue what Yom Kippur was. So he tries to explain a little bit what he remembers, but he's struggling. This Dr. Fleischman is struggling and struggling as the day goes on. And one scene leads to another scene in terms of what happens on the show. And again, the friends, they say, okay, when you break it fast, we want to be with you and have a big part. No, he doesn't want anybody there. And this Dr. Fleischman is struggling. He lies down for a nap in the mid-afternoon. And his reform rabbi comes to him in a dream and explains to him what fasting on Yom Kippur was all about. And what does kapara, what does atonement mean? And it was fascinating the way it was put. He wakes up and he's still troubled and he doesn't know what to do. And the day is coming to an end. And he just tells his friends he wants to be alone. He still has not broken his fast. He's contemplating breaking his fast and not fasting. He's not sure how relevant Yom Kippur is for him. He goes out of the city and he goes to a mountaintop and he sits on a cliff where his feet are dangling off the cliff and he's holding an apple and you see the sunset and you wait for a minute. There's some music, background music, and all of a sudden the credits come on. The show is over. You don't know. Is he going to take that bite before sundown or is he going to wait until after sundown? You don't know. They keep you hanging in there. And the credits are coming on and all the stars are being, the names are being portrayed on the screen. And all of a sudden the screen goes totally black as the sun finally sets and you hear a crunch of an apple. That was Shkia Mechaperet. That moment that he waited for the moment of sundown precisely and felt that there was a measure of atonement. I mean, this is Hollywood. Beseda, Rav said it differently in his own way as a story with his father. But I can tell you that one of my sons used this particular video episode in his Bnei Akiva group in Talmon, and he then delivered the message of Shkia Mechaperet, what it means that the sundown, the moment of sundown is the moment of finality. And I remember my son calling me up and telling me, Abba, I even said it in Yiddish. I said the Shkia is Mechaperet, and the way the Rav said it. And so he was so happy that he got the story right. But this is a really an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Well, exactly what is Nila. So the Talmud Yerushalmi tells us that from where do we know scriptural reference or basis that there is such an animal called Nila, an extra davening. I mean, we know about Shacharit, whether it's Avraham Avinu or it corresponds to the morning sacrifice of Beit HaMikdash, Yitzhak for Mincha or the afternoon sacrifice in Beit HaMikdash, Yaakov for Ma'ariv, or the extras that went on at night at Beit HaMikdash. Musaf davening is clearly corresponding to the Musaf sacrifice, as spelled out, clearly delineated in Parshat Pinchas. There's no Nila in the Chumash, even reference. So the Talmud Yerushalmi snuffs it out from Yeshayahu Hanavi. We read it, by the way, on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. The first chapter of Yeshayahu. And there it says, Ufarischem kapechem, when you spread your hands, and that in Tanakh is always a gesture of prayer, va'efros et kapai. And that's what the Radak, the famous commentary on Yeshayahu says. Ufarischem kapechem, God says, I'm going to ignore it. Alim einayim ikem. I'm not going to pay attention. Gam ki tarbu tefillah. Even if you add additional tefillot, ein eni shomea, not going to pay attention. I won't listen. Because yadechem damim malehu. Your hands are soiled with blood. And this is obviously one of the very accusatory sentences in Yeshayahu that we read before Tisha B'Av. So what we do see in that pasuk is there are two types of prayer. There's the regular statutory prayer for Eschem Kapechem, when you raise your hand in prayer. And then there's additional tefillah, gam ki tarbu tefillah, that there would be occasions where you would add a tefillah that you normally would not have. And our Chazal said, when would we add on such a tefillah? So normally we think that Nila is a Yom Kippur davening. It turns out that Nila is a davening of a public fast day. The only catch is, the only halachic, full-blown halachic public fast day that we have today in the calendar is Yom Kippur. Now, one second. You're going to say, is not Tisha B'Av a full-blown Hanitzibur? The answer is yes. But Tisha B'Av is to be taken out of the discussion, because on Tisha B'Av, not only do we not add tefillah, but the Rav pointed out, we reduced tefillah on Tisha B'Av. That is the halachic reason why we don't say tachnun on Tisha B'Av. That is why on Tisha B'Av there's no slichot, which is so strange. That's why on Tisha B'Av there's no avinu malkeinu. Very strange. I mean, these are the signs, the obvious signs of a public fast day. Upgrading tefillah with slichot and avinu malkeinu and extras. And you don't have that on Tisha B'Av. Just the opposite. It's downgraded. So that's why there's no Nila. So that's, and the Rav said, why? Because Tisha B'Av, as Yirmiyahu said in the third chapter of Eicha, Satam Tfilati. He put a roadblock on our davening. So we pray, we daven bare minimum just to fulfill our obligation and nothing more than that. That's what goes on in Tisha B'Av. But the other fast days, like today, some Yidah, follow the rules that we have upgraded tefillah. Why is there no nila? We have slichot and we have avinu malkeinu. So why don't we have nila? So the answer is because the fast days that we have today that are not Tisha B'Av, the other fast days, are not really regarded as bona fide Tanitzibur, public fast days, even though the public should be fasting them, but they are treated as private fast days. And the proof is that you're allowed to eat throughout the night until the morning. And the proof is that you're allowed to wear shoes. And the proof is that you're allowed to wash your hands. And all those things prohibited on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av are permissible on some Gedalia. So it's not a bona fide Tanitzibur. And hence there really is no Nila. But there's actually one interesting catch that Chazal say. In days of old, people normally would daven Mincha in the afternoon hours, not in the immediate early afternoon, and also not close to sundown as many of us do today because of convenience. But they would daven in the mid-afternoon, like 3:30 in the afternoon, which would correspond to the offering of the afternoon sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash. But on these fast days, it was traditional that we delayed the davening of Mincha until close to sundown, so it should assume a flavor of Nila. So we somehow get it in the back door, not by having a formal Nila, but we've put Nila costuming on the Mincha of late afternoon of Tanitzibur. And by the way, in Eretz Yisrael, that has a practical application because we have Birkat Kohanim, Duchening, on a fast day in the afternoon, but not at 1 o'clock, not at 2 o'clock, and not at 3 o'clock. Only a fast mincha on a fast day that's within the hour before sundown. Samuch l'shkia, because the Gemara says it's domeh l'ni'ila. It looks like Nila. And Nila, we have Birkat Kohanim, by the way. And there are some shuls throughout the world that had such a custom of Birkat Kohanim by Nila, because it's a completely different thing. So you have here Nila as being a tefillah, a special tefillah for Tanitzibur. But Yom Kippur is the only day that fits the bill. So that's one reason of Nila. So the Rambam actually says two things. The Rambam says, after having mentioned the various number of tefillot on any given day, he says, Nimtzu, it comes out that how many tefillot do you have any given day? Well, you have three. We know that. He spells it out in case you forgot what he wrote three lines earlier. Aravit, Shacharit, Mincha. And on Shabbat and Yom Tov and Rosh Chodesh, there are four. He spells it out. Three of every day and the extra one, which is Musaf. And on Yom Kippur, we have a fifth. So we have four of a regular Yom Tov, Arvit, Shachrit, Musaf, and Mincha. And now we have Nila. So here he calls Nila a Yom Kippur davening, where a few lines earlier, the Rambam said, Chein tiknu tefillah achar tefillat mincha. Chachamim established another tefillah after mincha, samuch l'shkiat achama, very close to sundown, the yom hatanit bilvar, only on fast days, on a fast day. And he doesn't name the fast day, because the answer is, we know that there was Nila in time of Eretz Yisrael, when there was drought in Eretz Yisrael, and they went through real tanit sibur. And in those public fast days for droughts in Eretz Yisrael, there was Nila. And that was a takana, an institution for a public fast day. But now the Rambam is telling us, by the way, for us, what's left is Yom Kippur. So the Rav said that Nila has two different identities. It is the tefillah of a public fast day, and it's also a special tefillah of Yom Kippur. And here comes a big novel idea that the Rav introduces. I mentioned earlier, a person for whatever reason did daven Ma'ariv and did daven Shacharis, but now he can daven Mincha. All right, daven Mincha. Nobody's going to say can't daven Mincha because he didn't daven Shacharit or Ma'ariv. The Rav believed that Nila is the tefillah of acceptance of all the other tefillot of the day. It's not another tefillah. It's not something new. It says that everything that I was just engaged in tefillah from last night, Ma'ariv, this morning, Shacharit, Musaf, Mincha, this afternoon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should accept those tefillot. It's a prayer for acceptance of prayer. And therefore, the Rav said, if for whatever reason a person did not daven any of the tefillot of Yom Kippur, and now all of a sudden he wakes up and he says, you know what, I want to be a Baal Tshuva and I want to come to Shul and I want to daven Nila. The Rav said he does not have a right to daven Nila just as an independent tefillah without having davened all the other tefillot before. Now, just to be fair, the Rav quoted his own father, and we have certain illustrations that show that in spite of the fact that the Rav's father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, was the Rav's primary teacher, Rav Muvak, and he was his father's Talmud Muvak, prime student, no question about that, there are cases where the Rav took issue with his father, and he taught us by doing that very important lessons. That you can disagree with your father in Torah understanding, you just have to know how to word it properly. It says, you don't go and you say, Pop, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. That you don't do. You say it in the most respectful way, in a way that maybe your father is going to see that you are correct. That's one thing. And the second is that a student who is the prime student of a Rebbe, who is his prime Rebbe, you can also take issue with if you feel that you are right. And I remember the Rebbe was talking about the difference between the Lithuanian Talmid HaChamim and the Hasidim, where in the Hasidic world, no Chassid would ever challenge what his Rebbe ever told him, whether it was in the Torah ideas or personal advice. If the Rebbe said so, that was from Sinai. But in the Lithuanian circles, that was not necessarily the case. And you as a student, as a son, had the autonomous right to suggest. And we have certain examples where the Rav unabashedly said, my father said this, but I think otherwise, and I'm allowed to do that. You have Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish in the Gemara all the time. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish was a pure prime student of Rabbi Yochanan, yet it was no problem for him to argue with him. And we know that Rabbi Yudan Nasi occasionally argues with his own father, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel II. So it's doable, it's doable. So here the Rav said, it with great honor to his father, says, my father believed that as long as you daven one of the four davenings of Yom Kippur, that is either Ma'ariv or Shacharit or Musaf or Mincha, you then have the right to daven Nila, because you did one of the davenings. So Nila is going to basically be a request that whatever you prayed for in the one davening that you daven, Kadosh Baruch Hu should accept it. And the Rav said that I disagree. He says, I believe that Nila is the tefillah of acceptance of all the tefillot of Yom Kippur. That's a tough one. That's a tough one to understand, you know, that message, you know, in terms of its totality. But the Rav actually believed that that was the case. So you have here, Yale tachnuneinu me'erev, v'yavo shavateinu miboker, v'yeh rinuneinu ad erev. So the Rav said as follows. What happens here? The Rav discovers that when Am Yisrael begins pleading to be released from slavery in Mitzrayim, they plead in three different prayer frequencies. One is the pasuk in Shmot Perek Bet, pasuk of Gimel, Vayhi Bayamim Harabim Ahem, Vayamot Melech Mitzrayim. And in those days, the king of Egypt dies. Vayayanchu b'nei Yisrael b'na avodah, Vayizaku. They started screaming. Za'aka does not have language. Za'aka is a shriek. It's the shriek of an animal. It's a very, very basic call of a wild animal that the animal's in need. And that's the za'aka. And all of a sudden, that petition of sorts was elevated. Now the Kadosh Baruch Hu, let's use the word, caught wind of that za'aka. It went up. Bata'al. The next stage was the fact that the sounds went up, ascended, wasn't good enough. It says, Ve'ata hine tza'akat b'nei Yisrael ba'a elai. The screamings reached me. So not only do you want that the person should let out a shriek, but you want to know that that shriek is going to make it all the way to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ba'a elai. And the third phrase is that not only does the za'akat shriek leave the person, and makes it all the way up, and makes it all the way up to God, but that God should take note of that shriek. Vayar Elokim et Bnei Yisrael, Vayeda Elokim. Three psukim in the scheme of Am Yisrael before the Yitziat Mitzrayim, before the Exodus, that they moved from being slaves, where the Rav expanded on this often enough in his pre-Pesach speeches, that a slave is speechless. Of course he can speak, but he has nothing to say. His speech is valueless. And therefore, they didn't yell out. Many Holocaust survivors have testified. There was no use screaming. They didn't scream. There was nothing to say. There was nothing to do. They couldn't scream any longer. And here, after so many years of being enslaved and desensitized, they were sensitized whatsoever to give a shriek. And that shriek ascends, and that ascension makes it to the divine. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu pays attention. And this is what the author of the Yala was doing. Yale tachnuneinu me'erev. It starts with getting our shrieks to move up. V'yavo shavateinu miboker. And they should make it. They should make it up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's not good enough. V'yera'eh rinuneinu ad erev. And by the end of the day, Kadosh Baruch Hu should take note of our tefillah. So Rav said, so what is that final tefillah? What is the climactic moment? So in a particular shiur, the Rav dealt with the issue of the blowing of the shofar at the end of Yom Kippur. And characteristic of the Rav's teachings, on different opportunities, he said different things. So we now have a collage of understandings of how the Rav understood the blowing of the shofar. The classical way is simply to say that this, and this is, has a lot of basis amongst the poskim, that we know there was a mitzvah once in 50 years to blow shofar on Yom Kippur, and that was the mitzvah of Yovel. We don't have Yovel today. We just have Shemitah on a low level. That's a shir in itself. We have Shemitah. We count it. We do and don't do certain things, but it's not the full-blown Shemitah. And this 50th Jubilee year, we certainly don't have. Not marked in the calendar at all. But when it was in effect, and the last time it was in effect was 2,600 years ago, when we had 12 tribes in Eretz Yisrael divided into their sections. So every Jew on Yom Kippur had to take a shofar and not go to somebody, do me a favor and blow the shofar for me, like perhaps we did on Rosh Hashanah. But this is like a mitzvah of matzah. You can't go to the neighbor on Seder night. You know, I get indigestion from my matzah. So maybe you can eat another piece of matzah on my behalf. Have some kavanah, have some intention to fulfill my obligation. Not going to work. You have to eat the matzah. You have to sit in the sukkah. You have to take the lulav and esrog. And on Yovel, you have to blow the shofar. Unlike Rosh Hashanah, you don't have to blow the shofar. You have to hear the shofar. It's two different things. And one person can blow and 100 people can hear. That's fine. But Yovel is not so. So on Yovel, every person would have to blow the shofar. Fine. And to remember that mitzvah, the custom was that at the end of Yom Kippur, we sound out. So some communities just sound out one tekiah. That's all. One sound. And it's a zecher, what's called zecher to the mitzvah of Yovel. It's to remember the mitzvah. It's good enough to sound out one sound. And that's it. Others have suggested that we don't just sound out one sound, but we sound out three sounds. And that is a tekiah, shvarim tru'ah as one sound, and a tekiah, where the shvarim tru'ah is hyphenated. Now, that's what we do in Eretz Yisrael, by the way. I remember in Chutz La'aretz, we used to blow just a tekiah. I don't know what they do in Toronto or other places, but in New York, I remember I grew up only on a tekiah gedola at the end of Yom Kippur. But in Eretz Yisrael, we all blow tekiah, shvarim tru'ah, tekiah gedola. Fine. And the Rav, and I saw this in Rabbi Mendy Gopin's book, insisted that we should blow 10 sounds at the end of Yom Kippur. But the way we do it after Malchiot and Zichronot Shofarot. Tkiya shvarim trua tkiya, tkiya shvarim tkiya, tkiya trua tkiya. Why? And the Rav did it in the middle of Kaddish, right after Tidkabel Tzalot, right before Tidkabel Tzalot Tahon. Most communities somehow do it after Kaddish, but some communities do it in the middle of Kaddish. So you do what you do, you know, and that's what the rabbi's there to stand on the minhag, on the custom. But the Rav, in his Beit Midrash in Boston, had the blowings of the shofar in the middle of the Kaddish. And beyond the idea that it was a zecher for Yovel, the Rav had a different idea of what this was all about. And this somehow reflected what the shofar was all about on Rosh Hashanah. And the Rav said as follows. We know that we try our best to use our human faculties to get the message across. That's called the intellect, and it's translated by words. In Middle Ages, the entire world was divided into four levels: the domain, the inanimate, the tzomeach, the vegetative, the chai, the living, and the last was the midaber, the speaker, and that was man. Above the animal world, and the animal world was above the vegetative, and the vegetative was above the inanimate, like sand and stones. So you have the idea of medaber. The medaber is the intellectual capability. And that's how we face HaKadosh Baruch Hu in tefillah. On Rosh Hashanah, for sure. But then we get to the end of section of Malchiyot, at the end of the section of Zichronot, at the end of the section of Shofarot. We've said all the relevant psukim. We've pulled it all out from Torah and Tehillim and the Vi'im, and we followed with another pasuk of Torah. We made our case for Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, and we feel we've said nothing. And the shofar is there to give us that moment of desperation even, and the exhaustion. We've done our best. We can't do any further. There's no use in saying more words here. Let's just sound out a shriek. And it comes in different packages of sounds of the tekiah, shvarim trua tekiah, the tekiah, shvarim tekiah, tekiah trua tekiah. And the Rav says, this is what happens at the end of Yom Kippur. My gosh, we've gone through five tefillot. Ma'ariv, Shacharit, Musaf, Mincha, and all of Nila. And we've said so many times, Hashem, Hashem, Ker Rachum V'Chanun, the Shlosh Esrei Midot, the Slichot. We've said Vidui. It's coming out of our ears already. Hashamnu V'Gadnu, Al Chet Shechatanu L'Fanecha. We've done what we can do. We get to the end of the day. And, oh my gosh, what have we done? Have we accomplished anything? And with this very great with this moment of utter frustration. We let out the gasp of the shofar. This is our final tefillah at the end of the day. So that was a little bit depressing, I can tell you, that understanding. But then the Rav had a different understanding that was much more uplifting, much more uplifting. And he said that shofar starts on Rosh Chodesh Elul for Svaradim during the Slichot that they begin and Rosh Chodesh Elul, and they blow the shofar at the saying of the 13 attributes, the Shlosh Esrei Midot. And for Ashkenazim, when we say LeDavid Hashem Ori, the Ramah says that there was an Ashkenazi minhag to also blow at night for the David Hashem Ori. I haven't seen it, frankly, but if the Ramah 450 years ago recites such a custom, apparently it existed. But we don't do that. We do it once a day in the morning. And then we have Rosh Hashanah. These 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, the 40 days of Yemei Slichot Verachamim, however you express it with Slichot, with David Hashem Ori, with extras here and there, it's expressed. The minhagim of Elul, 40 days. It reflects the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai for the third time. I mean, he goes up the first time in Chag HaShavuot, comes down 40 days later on Shavuot Tammuz, 17th of Tammuz, shatters the Luchot, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's all over, we're going to start all over again with you, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, nothing doing, and he goes up on the 18th for another 40 days, to plead the case that it's either Am Yisrael and I'll stick around, and if Am Yisrael's not here, Necheni na misifrecha asher katafti, push the delete button, I'm out. I don't have anything to do with it. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes to bat for the people. And Kadosh Baruch Hu says at the end of the third, second 40-day period, Psol lecha shnei luchot avanim karishonim. All right, let's do it again. Let's do it again, and you have another 40 days to do this. And there's going to be a shofar sounded for sure on Rosh Chodesh. And according to some, the shofar sound extends for 40 days. And when does that shofar sound come to an end? When Moshe Rabbeinu descends from Har Sinai at the end of Yom Kippur with the second set of Luchot, and Am Yisrael understand that they were forgiven. And the shofar sound comes to an abrupt end. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence leaves Har Sinai after a 120-day visit. And that's why Har Sinai has no Kedusha, no sanctity at all, because man did not sanctify the place. The Rav said it was axiomatic. Only something that man sanctifies, the sanctity remains forever, like Yerushalayim. But Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down for a visit. He left Har Sinai. We didn't even leave a marker. There's no sign there like Neil Armstrong, who left a marker on the moon. You know, we got here first when the Russians might come second and see who got here. No markers. We didn't even leave empty Coca-Cola cans there. Nothing for the archaeologists to figure out. Which is Har Sinai? Is it Jebel Harmusa? Is it Santa Catarina? Is it Harmusa with a question mark somewhere out there? We don't know. We don't know. Not important. Kadosh Baruch Hu leaves the scene. And that's called Siluk Hashchina, to allow man to carry on with the Torah. And that's our mission. And the Rav said, every Yom Kippur, we cannot stand with a shofar and blow it for 40 days. So we begin it on Rosh Chodesh Elul, but we symbolically end the shofar sound of the 40 days with the shofar sound at the end of Nila. And when that shofar sound at the end of Nila is concluded, it's Siluk HaShchina. Kadosh Baruch Hu has moved up. The Lifnei Hashem Titaru has dissipated. And now we are in the mode of moving on to Zman Simchateinu, the Chag HaSukkot, and into the year, the entire year, that should be impressed and inspired by that Yom Kippur. I remember one of my great rabbeim in Yeshiva Taratzion, the great Rosh Hashiva, Rav Yehuda Amital, Zecharono Levracha, said, and he said this at a hesped of eight boys from the yeshiva who fell in the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Vayhi mimocharat Vayeshev Moshe lishbod et ha'am. Rashi says, Mimotzei Yom Kippurim in Parshat Yitro, that something from Yom Kippur continues with Moshe Rabbeinu guiding the people. Vayeshev Moshe lishbod et ha'am. This is the climactic moment of Yom Kippur, that Am Yisrael comes down from the clouds. We're not malochim. We can go and eat. And there are some poskim who say that the shofar was the signal that now you can go and eat and become regular human beings. Because the Torah was not given for malachei asharet, was not given for angels. It was given for human beings. And this is what Nila, that moment, is all about. And Yiratzon, when we say in Nila, Ptach lanu shar, open up the gates. When? Be'et ne'ilat shar. The gates are already closing. Kifan ayom. The day is coming to an end. It's almost sunset. Hayom yifne, Hashemesh yavo v'yifne. Navoa she'arecha. Let us come into your gates. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should keep gates open for us the entire year, that the tefillah of Yomim Noraim and of Yom Kippur in general, and Nila specifically, should allow us the luxury and the prerogative and the license, the heter, the permissibility, to go on to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu all of our needs. And boy, do we have needs today. You don't have to scratch your head. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to send a refuah shlema to all the ill from coronavirus, the Jewish and the non-Jewish alike. We are all in this together in one big pandemic. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should give the wisdom to those political leaders who have to make decisions that are going to impact on all of us in every country that we live in. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu with great passion, Avinu Malkeinu, Mina Magefa, Minachalatecha. We should have a year of Tafshim Pei Aleph, as the Chatam Sofer said over 150 years ago. Me'ashpot. Ashpot is Tafshim Pei Aleph. From the year Tafshim Pei Aleph, we should rise, Yarim, from all the senses of poorness and poverty, whether it's economic, social, and any other type of affliction that we went through in the past half a year that we're still in. Kadosh Baruch Hu should have Tafshin Pei Aleph be a sign for us of Mekimi Me'afar Dal Me'ashpot Yarim Evyon. And the Mirz Hashem should be a Gemar V'chitma Tova to each and every one of you. You should hear B'sirot Tovot from all of Klal Yisrael. Erev Tov.
Erev Tov. Thank you very much. Yashar Koach very much. And all I can say is Amen. Okay, we'll let you go eat. You don't have to stay. Just somebody did point out that we do have they do have embroiderers. They follow the minhag of blowing at night. If you want minhag Ashkenaz, you got to go to broyers. And I guess real minhag.
There you go.
Although in the shul in Frankfurt today, they haven't, you know, nusach svar. That's a whole other story. Okay.
Oh.
Yeah, it was painful.
I can tell you that in the Ramos shul, in Krakow, where many times the groups are there, and guests are the Balei Tefillah. So one davener from Musaf, Shliach Tzibur, he starts for Kedusha, Keter Yitnu Lecha Hashem Elokeinu. So a resident there yells out, Hagam Lichbosh Et Hamalka Imi Babayit.
Yes, 100%. Yeah. Gotta know which minhag works in which place. You can't do whatever you want.
But anyways,
thank you very much. A pleasure for the 3 weeks.
And Shana Tova.